I invite your attention this evening into the book of the Revelation, chapter number 2, if you would please. The book of the Revelation, chapter number 2. And we're going to look together tonight, the Lord helping us, at the first 7 verses of Revelation, chapter number 2. So would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Revelation chapter 2. If you have a red-lettered Bible, these words are in red because they're the words of our Lord. All the Bible, of course, written by the Holy Spirit of God. But this is Jesus particularly speaking. And he said in verse 1, "And the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." And if you and I could take our Bible and close it right there, it would be a really encouraging passage. But everything changes with the first word of verse 4. Notice it, please. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, thou hast the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Would you bow your head and heart before the Lord with me, and let's ask God to speak to us tonight from his word. Father, we are so glad and grateful that we can gather with your people on a Sunday evening and close out another Lord's Day around the Bible. And I pray this evening that you'll help me as the preacher of the hour. I pray, Spirit of God, you'd fill me and control me and guide me. Help me, Lord, to say that which should be said, nothing more, nothing less. But I pray as I speak to the outer man that your Spirit speak to the inner man. And I pray tonight you'll have freedom in our lives to speak to all of us. Lord, those of us that know you already, may as a result of being together in this place tonight, we be brought into greater conformity to yourself. If there's someone here without Christ, may tonight be the night they would believe on him and be born again. We pray it all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The book of the Revelation. What's this book all about? Well, this book is given to us very clearly as to its content in the opening 5 words. Would you look back at chapter 1 with me, verse number 1? Would you read out loud together with me those first 5 words? You ready? The revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, the publisher of my Bible, right above that verse, put the revelation of St. John Divine. I have no idea where they got that from. I mean, the book identifies itself. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That word revelation means unmasking, unveiling, revealing. And if you go through the book, everywhere you look, you're going to find Jesus. Your theme for this year, I will build. It's all about Jesus. It's not me and you that build. I'm glad I can be a builder. But the truth is, he himself is the cornerstone. And without him, we're nothing. It's all about Jesus. And John, as he meets him here in chapter 1, of course, is in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he says. And when he meets the Lord, he sees him in all of his glory, all of his majesty, all of his honor. What did he do? Isn't it interesting? Look at verse 17, chapter 1. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I'm the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." And then he says to John what he wants him to do. Verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. He divides the book into three clear sections. Number one, he says, write down what you've seen. That's the revelation. That's chapter one. Number two, he says, write down the things which are. That's chapters 2 and 3. We're going to zero in on a portion of that tonight. But then he says, write the things which shall be hereafter. That all starts in chapter 4 and verse 1 with those three words, I believe will soon be spoken. Come up hither. And in this second section of the book, he zeroes in on addressing seven churches. Now, when it comes to these seven churches, there are three methods you can look at them. Number one, you can look at them in a practical method. They were literal local New Testament churches. They were a church just like Lancaster Baptist Church is a church. They were local assemblies of baptized believers coming around common doctrine for the common purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission. And those seven churches were located in Ephesus that we'll have our attention tonight, in Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea. There's a practical method. Secondly, you can look at those seven churches in a prophetic method. I believe that from Ephesus to the Laodiceans, you could put church history in there over the last 2,000 years, going all the way from the apostles to the apostasy. But there's a third method. It's the method I want us to look at tonight. It's a personal method. Because you know what a church is? Church is not this platform. It's not that piano, even when you play good Southern gospel music on it. Amen. It's not that pulpit. It's not even your pastor. You know what a local church is? It's people. People like you and people like me. People who have been redeemed and saved by the wonderful grace of God and have come together in a common assembly for the purpose of pleasing and honoring God Himself. Aren't you glad tonight that you're a member of a Bible Baptist church? Aren't you glad that you're part of an assembly that's been called out of this world unto God and you're trying to do all that you can to bring glory and honor to Him and lead souls to Him? It's about people. It's about you. It's about me. Here's a question I want to pose to you tonight, and I want you to ponder as we go through the message. If every member was just like me, what kind of church would Lancaster Baptist be? If every member was just like me, what kind of church would Lancaster Baptist be? Because the reality is, this church is no stronger than the weakest member. We're a body. 1 Corinthians 12 puts us together. We're all gifted in different ways so the body might function to the most efficient manner. We're a body. Now, this church at Ephesus, let's zero in there for these next few moments. What about this church at Ephesus? This church at Ephesus holds a rather unique place in Scripture. It is the only New Testament church to have two letters written to it by two different human penmen. The church at Corinth got two letters. The church at Thessalonica got two letters. But they both came through the human penman, the Apostle Paul. But the church at Ephesus received that book of Ephesians that we have a little earlier in the New Testament. And now here's this letter from John as the revelator that writes down what he sees. This church had been founded by the Apostle Paul on that second missionary journey, the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. This church was a great church. We'll see some of the great qualities that were involved in this church, but this church had one fatal flaw. That one fatal flaw is they had left their first love. We'll explain and examine that together. You know, Christ did not establish His church to hold a secondary position. I love the way the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 states it. At the end of that verse it says that in all things He might have the, you know what that next word is? Preeminence. That's not the word that you and I often use. We usually use that word prominence. We don't use preeminence. That's not a part of our normal vocabulary. But can I just say to all of us tonight that Christ is not to have the place of prominence in our life. He's to have the place of preeminence in our life. You say, what is the difference? Preeminence means he's first and only first. It'd be like this. My wife's sitting here tonight. Suppose tonight after we get through the service, we get back over to where we're staying and I go in there and just before we go to bed, I say to Sharon, Sharon, I want you to know this. I want you to hear me well. You're one of the women in my life. Well, when I woke up next week, I would know that's a mistake. Why? Because she's not the one of the women in my life. She's the one and only woman in my life. July 27, 1979, when we said to each other, I do, I do. That night, she became the only woman. Christ is to be in the place of preeminence. The Lord Jesus said it this way, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first. And I want to speak to you for a few moments on the subject, first love. There are three parts of the letter that the Lord Jesus sent to the church at Ephesus. Notice them with me. First of all, I want you to notice the Lord's commendation. Look at verse 1. It says, Jesus speaking unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? You say, well, who's the angel? You say, I've got one of those. I had a friend of mine said, my wife's an angel. She's always up in the air harping about something. That's not it. Who's the angel? Well, you know what the best commentary on the Bible is? It's the Bible. So just go back up to chapter 1, verse 20. He says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The angel was the messenger, the pastor of the church. Why do you write it to the angel? Why? Because every church is to have a leader. You know, God established your home for the husband to be the leader. God established in the local New Testament church that the pastor be the leader. Under the angel of the church, Ephesus, right? Notice it. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. What are those seven stars? They're the angels who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Can I just stop right there and you look right here a moment? I'm so glad Jesus walks in the midst of his church. I wouldn't want to go to church tonight if all I was going to do is gather with you. You say, well, you don't like us? Yeah, I like you. But we didn't come here just to meet with each other. We came here to meet with God. He's walking in the midst of his church. Now notice, that lays the groundwork to understand that what's being spoken is very important. Notice what he commended them for. Number one, verse two, I know thy works and thy labor. He first spoke of their devotion. I know. Hey, that's Jesus. I know. I will build. I know. Hey, listen to me. He knows. You may fool your adult Bible study teacher. You may fool your husband or wife. You may fool your son or daughter. You may fool your mother or dad. But the truth is tonight, you'll never fool Jesus. He knows. He's the one who's speaking. He says, I know. What did he know? He said, I know you're devoted to me because I know of your works and your labor. I understand that word works refers to their service. That word labor refers to their sacrifice. See, this church at Ephesus understood that there's no pain, no gain without pain. They understood that when you serve the Lord, it costs you your time, your treasures, your talents. You can grow a lot of things. You can grow a church without a lot of things, but you can't grow it without work and workers. And he said to them, I know your works. I know you're devoted to me. I know that you're busy. If you and I were to walk into the service of the church at Ephesus, we were to pick up their Sunday bulletin. Every day would have been filled with something. They had a hustling, bustling fellowship. They had everything from a music program to a missions program. They were busy. You ever feel that way? Sure you do. You just come through spiritual leadership conference. I bet you some of you breathed real hard Wednesday night when you went home, right? He says, I commend you for your devotion. Secondly, he said, I commend you for your determination. Notice it there, verse number 2 again. I know, let's put it with, thy patience. That word patience speaks of endurance or steadfastness. It speaks of that when the pressure is on, we press on. As a matter of fact, Jesus commended their patience twice. Verse 2, he says, I know thy patience. Verse 3, he says, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. What is he talking about? He's talking about in verse 3, their suffering in the midst of the persecution that they were having because of their faith in Christ. He said, you've carried on. Jesus said, I commend you. I applaud you for devotion. I applaud you for determination. Matter of fact, look how determined they were. Look at verse 2 again. How thou canst not bear them which are evil. They even deal with sin in their fellowship. They even stand up against wrong when it might be a friend, it might be a family member, and that's not easy. If you've ever been there, done that, you didn't want a t-shirt. But he said, I commend you. I commend you for your devotion. I commend you for your determination. Thirdly, look at it. He said, I commend you for your discernment. Verse 2, the latter part, and thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. He said, you've discovered false teaching and heresy, and you've dealt with it. He said, you've stuck by the fundamentals of the faith. You're an example of somebody who's willing to make a firm stand on the Scriptures and the Son of God and the sovereignty of God. They had earnestly listened to Paul for the last time he ever talked to the Ephesian elders in a little seacoast town by the name of Miletus in Acts chapter 20. This is what Paul said to him, verse 28. He said, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. They'd heard that. They were discerning. They were testing out. Listen to me. Everything that has the name Christian and church on it is not of God. If you're a young or new believer, I'd encourage you not to believe everything you hear on the radio or television, even when it purports itself to be Christian. Test it by the Bible. John said it this way, try the spirits where they're of God. How do you know? Number one test, he said, if they confess not that Jesus is the Christ, they're not of God. Number one test for any cult, what do you believe about Jesus? Who do you believe Jesus is? What do you believe he has accomplished? Our Lord commended them. They were open-minded to the truth, but they were closed-minded when they got to the truth. As a matter of fact, notice one particular thing he called to their attention after the other parts of the letter go by. Verse number 6, he said, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Who in the world are the Nicolaitans? Well, the word itself means to rule over the laity. I personally believe it's the precursor to the Roman Catholic Church. When someone tells you that they've got a corner on truth, mark it down, they're false. And when someone tells you that they can understand things about the Bible that you can't ever understand, they're wrong. Brother Chappell is your pastor. He's your pastor. As your pastor, you ought to follow him. But listen to me, if he ever erred from the Scriptures, you ought to quit following him. He's not a ruler over the laity. That is, I'm your only access to God. No, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You got to go to somebody, confess your sins, you're in trouble. Every once in a while I visit a cathedral, and I've often wanted the confessional booth to be open and go in there and say, can you tell me anything you've done bad today? I've never done it. I've just thought about it. Yes, we see the Lord's commendation. But secondly, I want you to see the Lord's condemnation. So I noted earlier when we're reading the text, everything changes in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. I can hardly imagine more frightful words than that. Because remember who the I is. The I is Jesus. Now I'm one of those people, I like everybody to like me. I mean, my life verse is to know me is to love me. I don't like anybody to have aught against me. But I'm going to tell you what. I never want the Lord to say, I got something against you, Tim. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Notice the reason, verse 4. Because thou hast left thy first love. What's first love? I define it with two statements. Number one, I believe first love is a fervent, fiery love. You remember when you first got married? Huh? You guys ought to shake your head right there. I'm telling you, you had a good opportunity to score, all right? You're just in love. When Sharon and I married, it was in the midst of my college education. It was during my sophomore and junior year. I'm not recommending that to your students. But that was when I got married. And when I got married, when I went to school every morning, she went to work. She worked a full-time job to put me through school, praise God. I worked a part-time job. So I got out of class every day at 12:30. I went to work at 1:30. I worked till 7:30 every night, except for Wednesday night. I got off at 6:30 so I could go to prayer meeting. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I stepped out of the place, I was working at Vanderbilt University. When I stepped off of my job there, you say, what were you at Vanderbilt University? I was a sanitation engineer. I picked up the trash. All right, but anyway. When I got off work and I pointed that car toward 217 Ackland Park Drive, there wasn't nothing going to get in my way. And when I got there and went up that driveway and parked my car, and we lived upstairs in a little apartment, had a private entrance, the back of an older lady's house. When I got up those stairs, man, I'm telling you, when I saw her, it was worth it all. I'd kiss her. I'd tell her I loved her. I mean, I was, hey, listen to me. That was my wife. That was my bride. We dated for 4 long years to get to the place of married bliss. There was nothing like it. It was a fervent, fiery love. Well, I believe that's the way it is with first love. You remember when you first got saved? You couldn't wait till Sunday. You just thought Wednesday night's never going to get here. You thought when you got in the service, they're never going to pass the offering plate so I can give my part. You woke up every morning thinking, oh my, getting to read the love letter from God again today. That's fiery, fervent love. That's first love. But let me define first love with another statement. I believe first love is a full love. Leave your Bible marker there in Revelation 2. We'll be back in just a moment. Would you go with me to please to the gospel according to Matthew, the first book of the New Testament? Go with me to the 22nd chapter of Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 22. Our Lord is being confronted by some religious leaders of his day, and they're questioning him. And of course, their purpose is to try him, to tempt him, to trick him, to trip him up. And one of them asked him a question. Verse 35, you're in Matthew 22, look at verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, that's not the guy that goes down to the courtroom, that's an expert in the Old Testament law, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, when you and I use superlatives, sometimes we use them carelessly. You know, greatest, that's the greatest meal I ever had. And you said that 8 times this week, okay? But when Jesus speaks, he doesn't use words carelessly. And when he's asked, what's the greatest commandment of the law? Notice his answer, please. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment.
What's first love? It's not just a fiery, fervent love. It's full love. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. It says you love God supremely, not secondarily.
Years ago, they used to, well, if you sent money, probably you got this little pen that said, Jesus first. That implies there might be second, third, or fourth. Listen to me. It's Jesus only. That's preeminence. It's loving Him fully, supremely, completely. When you love Him completely, you'll give to Him openly. You'll witness for Him freely. You'll talk with Him dearly. Someone asked Hudson Taylor, do you think the greatest requirement for missionaries, he loved lost souls? Taylor replied, oh no. The greatest requirement for a missionary is that he loved the Lord Jesus. And if he loved the Lord Jesus, he'll love lost souls. Jesus says, you left it. You know what that says to me, Brother Chapel? That says to me, you know, you can be busy in the ministry and lose a heart for the Master. I'm telling you, I'm talking to some people, you worked hard this past week. You put in extra hours. You went the extra mile. You went, hey, listen to me. You can do all that and do it for less than loving Jesus. Jesus said you left it. I've heard people preach that verse, said you lost it. That's not what it says. What does it mean then if you left it? That means you laid it down somewhere. It may have been when you quit attending church faithfully. And I know you never preach to the right crowd on church attendance. They're not here. It may have been when you quit reading your Bible faithfully. It may have been when you quit praying faithfully. It may have been when you quit tithing, quit giving to missions, quit giving to the building program. It may have been a thousand other places. But nobody loses first love. Everybody leaves it. And Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee. Because thou hast left thy first love. But you know what I'm so glad for? I'm glad that the Lord Jesus never diagnoses a case without giving a prescription. Be awful for Him to just say, here's your problem, boy. So the third part of the letter, I want you to see it tonight, is the Lord's correction. Let's go back over there to Revelation chapter 2, if you will, please. The Lord's correction. How do you recover that first love that you've left? Notice the prescription. It's very clear. Verse number 5. Number 1, remember. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. In other words, he said, what I want you to do is I want you to go back in your mind and in your heart and remember the place where you left your first love. You laid it down. And right now, if you're in that place where you don't love Christ passionately, fully, fiery, fervently, right now the Holy Spirit of God, as one of His children, He's helping you to remember that place. Remember. Think about it. Ask God to make it plain and clear to you. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember when you quit reading your Bible and you were excited about it. Remember when you quit giving extra above the tithe and you just couldn't wait before. Remember when you lost your passion for souls. Why? Because you lost your passion for the Savior. Remember. What do you do after you remember? Jesus said, verse 5, repent. What is repent? It's a military term. It means to make an about face. If this
monitor here is the place I left my first love. Spiritually speaking, we'll use a physical object. And I'm down the road and I've left my first love. And I remember the Holy Ghost of God says, remember, Tim, there it was. What do? I repent. I turn about face. I go back to that place. Amen. That place where the fire went out. That way, place where the passion subdued. That place where I no longer fully and fervently love Jesus. Repent. Go back to the place and say to God, dear God, I confess to you, I left my first love, but I want it back. But he's not through. Notice the third step. Do the first week works. I call it repeat. Remember? Repent. Repeat. Do the first works. What are first works? I think it's rather simple to believe that first works come out of first love. First works is doing those same works with a fire, with a passion, with a burning, with a drive, with a desire to please God above anybody and anything else. Go back doing those same things. Reading your Bible. Praying. Soul winning. Tithing. Giving. Serving. But you do it with a renewed focus. Repeat. And yet there's still another warning. Look at it, verse 5, the middle of it. Or else, I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You know what he says? He says, if you and I refuse to do that, to remember, to repent, to repeat, we only leave our God with one alternative. What is that alternative? That alternative is to remove the candlestick. What's the candlestick? Chapter 1, verse 20. It's the local church. What's a candlestick do? It gives light. But what is the oil that makes the candlestick burn? It's love. And when that love is gone, that light flickers and flickers. And if there's no oil given to it, it goes out. Many years ago, I was studying this passage. One of the men I read after said he believed that that is what exactly had happened. That the church did not receive the message. They did not remember, repent, repeat. And he says in less than 500 years from when Jesus spoke these words, the city of Ephesus was destroyed. Lays in ruins even to this very day. I've never been there. Matter of fact, I preached this message one night and a missionary, a lady that her and her husband spent about 40-something years in the country of present-day Turkey told me, she said, oh, I've been to Ephesus. I know what you're talking about. Why would a city that was thriving and growing and going like Ephesus, why would it lay in ruins this morning, this evening? I believe for one reason. The light of the gospel went out. Why did the gospel light go out? The church at Ephesus left their first love. You know what the hope of Lancaster is this evening? It's not politically. It's not educationally. The hope of Lancaster is a spiritual hope. The way the city will thrive and survive, you know why? Because there's a light at 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard. A light! But how do you keep the light shining? You keep the love burning. It's not by another program. It's not by a new thing. It's by passionately loving Jesus Christ. The man, the late 1800s, became very famous in our country. His name's Henry Grady. He became famous because about 20 years after the war between the states, he gave a speech that was titled The New South. Mr. Grady was the editor of the Atlanta Journal and Constitution and Journal. That time, largest newspaper in southeastern United States, and he made this great speech, The New South, and he immediately began to have national prominence and began to have national acclaim. And he got caught up in it, as people often do, as all of us have done, whatever notoriety we've known. And one day, Henry Grady called in the editorial staff of the Atlanta Journal and Constitution and said to them, those men around the table, he said, I'm going to need to be gone for a few days. I know not how many, but I need to be gone. And he began to assign different duties to different men sitting around the table. When he finished, he went outside and took his own carriage and began to drive that carriage. He had been raised in the northeast corner of the state of Georgia, where the Appalachian mountain chain begins. He drove through the day and reached his home place late in the evening. When he drove up in his horse and carriage, just like he expected, he said his mother was sitting on the front porch of his home place. She was doing exactly what he thought she would be doing at that time of day. She was sitting in a rocking chair reading her Bible. See, Henry Grady had been raised in a Christian home and come to know Christ as a young man. When she realized he was there, she said, "Why, Henry, you didn't let me know you were coming. What's the matter, son?" He said, "Mom, there's something I need to find again. And I figure this is the best place to find it." She said, "Well, Henry, you had any supper?" That's the evening meal for those of you that are not in dark, not in light, okay? "You had any supper?" He said, "No, ma'am." She said, "Well, let me go in here and cook you a supper." And she went in there and got his supper ready, and they got through eating the supper. And she said, "Well, Henry, I'm about ready for bed. And be all right, we go back out on the front porch and read the Bible and sing?" He said, "Sure, Mom." He said they sat there like he used to when he's a little boy. His mom rocking in the rocking chair, she'd read the Bible and they'd sing a little bit. She'd read the Bible, they'd sing a little bit. Got ready to go to bed. He said, "Mom, I know this is kind of crazy. I know I'm a grown man. But would you mind going upstairs to my bedroom and praying with me by my bed like you used to when I was a little boy?" She said, "Well, sure, Henry. That's what you want me to do." Every mama would do what their boy would want them to do. He said, "We went up, got in my bedroom, knelt by my bed. My mother prayed." He said, "I didn't sleep most of that night. I laid there remembering, repenting." He said, "The next morning I got up. I didn't know how long it would take me. But," he said, "I, in the midst of the night, had found that first love again." He said, "When I came down the stairs, my mother looked up at me and said, 'Well, Henry, you don't look like you did when you came yesterday, boy.'" He said, "There's a smile on your face." And he said, "Yes, ma'am." He said, "The reason I came home, I didn't want to tell you yesterday, but the reason I came home is I've let everything that's happened in my life go to my head, and it's affected my heart. And I just need to get right with God, and I got right with Him during the night." By his own testimony, Henry Grady said the day he died, not many years later, he said he tried to always keep Jesus in the place of preeminence. Listen to me tonight, and listen to me well. I'm talking to some folks. Still busy. Still doing. Still active. You're on church on Sunday night. But could I ask you one question? Have you left that first love? Why do you do what you do? You say, how did I get it right? Remember, repent, repeat.